Starting our prayer series, and so if you'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 6, you can turn to Matthew chapter 6. Today we're going to be asking a few questions, hopefully with some answers to those questions at the end of the day. Probably not complete answers, but maybe some answers. Maybe seeing prayer in a different way than you have before. Got to give credit to a guy named Andy Stanley, who I listened to and read several things this past week in preparation for this. But Matthew chapter 6, and we will start in the verse 6 when we get there. But in prayer for you, growing up, what did prayer look like? What was prayer like for you as a kid? Or maybe you didn't grow up in a place that prayed. What was prayer like whenever you were introduced to it? If you're like me, you grew up in a home that went to church, and so prayer was something you did at church. We would pray over our meals as a family. We would get together, we would pray. We had a set prayer that we had. There were four children, and so evidently as an adult, unless it's big events, you can't pray at meals. At least you couldn't in my house. Because we all rotated, all the kids rotated, prayer day. You know, we sit down for dinner. Now, really, it was only at dinner because lunch and breakfast, my dad would be gone or we'd be doing this. We didn't, but dinners, we mostly ate together. So it would be a rotation. And we started with my big brother and he'd go to me and then my little sister, just in birth order. And we also had a special seat in our place where we ate that was the best seat to sit in. Not because it was the best place to talk to people, it was the best place you could see the TV, honestly. It was the place you could, like, the other three seats had their back to the TV, so you couldn't really see what was going on. If you wanted to watch TV, you had to sit here. So there was, and we'd rotate, and whoever sat in that seat had to pray. That was just, came with the territory. But we had the same prayer. God is great, God is good, thank you for the food, amen. Just, boom, time to eat. Right? I mean, how different is that for you, right? I mean, and even if you don't try to give them formulaic prayers, kids pick up on formula. It's just kind of what, and it becomes easy. It's just easy. We sing our prayers now. And Maggie gets to pick who says the prayer. Usually it's her. But if she doesn't want to, she'll point at someone and say, no, you do it. And then they do it, you know. But we sing our prayer. And because I don't know why, because we just do. That's what happens. So, but for you growing up, what was prayer like? What did prayer mean to you? What was going on? Some people you might label as a prayer warrior. Praying for them was something that they was different maybe than for you. But if you don't get labeled as a prayer warrior, well then you're not on the hook to pray, because you really want the prayer warrior out there praying for you. Because if not, there's a good chance the guy's not going to remember to pray for you. You know, and you've all had that, right? Would you please pray for my so and so, such and such? Oh yeah, I got that for you. I'll do that. And then, whew, probably don't even think about it again. Hopefully God heard you as it went out the back of your head that maybe that prayer went up. So prayer, it's a kind of an odd thing. Not this week, but I don't know, I was flipping channels of the day a while back, and a video, anybody seen the television show The King of Queens? It's a comedy. It's a man and a woman, they're married, it's about their life together, and they, you know, it's just what comedies are. They throw a topic in there and they see what happens to it. Well, this one that I caught a few weeks back was about prayer. And they don't go to church regularly. They're not regular church people. But they're, you know, we went to church as kids and we go on, occasion whenever it's time, you know, when important times. And that's kind of their interaction with faith. But then they interact with faith this one time and something significant happens when they pray. And so I tried to distill it all down and end up having to cut it, and I'll tell you what happens at the end, because it was like a 20-minute video by the time I got done cutting it. So this is about 5 minutes of their interaction with prayer and what happens to them as they interact with this idea of prayer. Maybe you can identify with some of it. We'll see. Let's watch. So it keeps going. It keeps going. So they evidently are on a roll, so they're in their fish market to get them a piece of fish. Their priest is there. He's hovering around the piece of fish they want. So they pray that he wouldn't get their fish. So he chooses the other fish instead. You know, the prayer works. They go to church that evening. And the priest is not there because he has food poisoning. So now they think they're killing their priest. And they're like, it's not our fault, it's not our fault. They're like, yes, it is, it's our fault, it's our fault. And then one of them says, no, it would be, we're not getting, you know, the plague and all that kind of stuff. And all of a sudden their crazy father-in-law from the basement just yells up, flood! And they go to their basement and the whole basement's flooded. So, but, you know, it's their fault because that's the way they pray, right? That's the take. So the take on prayer, it's a very non-biblical view of prayer. But what is prayer? What is it? What does it mean? Can you pray for shoes? Is praying for shoes okay? Or can you just only, should you only pray for the big things? Can you pray for a football game? But if we evaluate our prayers, if we think about our prayers, if you think about you personally when you pray, what do you pray about? What are the things you pray about? You know, if I were to think about my prayers and if I were to go back and look at my journals and where I do a lot of things that I write down, I write those things down. A lot of it is about me. It's about me, about God, teach me, help me, do this, pray for all these things. Okay, yeah, I forgot that, you know, I'm supposed to pray for these people over here, but let's get back to it. I need these things to work out for me. Or maybe for you, you've stopped praying. Because frankly, it just doesn't quit working. It doesn't work. Maybe the things you pray for don't happen. Maybe they don't come true, as he says, you know, tink, 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 tink. You may have catch that reference. That was a very old TV reference, right? From the I Dream of Jeannie, yeah. So if we evaluate the things that we pray for, the stuff that's on our minds when we're talking to God, you know, maybe, just maybe, we've got some priorities out of whack. Or maybe you've stopped, like I said, because it just doesn't work for you. And if we're not careful, like for these people in this show, which obviously isn't true, prayer can become maybe a good luck charm. We throw up a prayer of hope of getting this, that, or the other. Hope these things work out. If they don't, whatever. And then there's some odd things we do with prayer. Now, we do this all the time, and it's not that it's bad, but it doesn't, if you think about prayer, and especially when we read some scripture here in a few minutes, it doesn't always make sense. It's the idea that when we all get into a group of, and we've done all this together, even us in this room, just get into a room and we say, what's your prayer request? Let's hear them, right? And then we start writing them down. And then we say, okay, let's stop and then pray for these things. As if God didn't hear us when we were saying them. Did we have to actually pray them for God to hear them? Or does He only hear them when we say, okay, now let's stop and then read them out loud again? Even though we just said them out loud just a few minutes before. And then we ask people to answer, you know, God answers weird prayers. We're not sure what prayers are going to get answered, which ones are not. Because we've all prayed for some really big things, some things that are really serious. You know, people who are sick and things, these really things, people who need jobs. Those are big things. But then you have people who ask for things that maybe don't really matter as much. And sometimes the things that don't matter as much happen, and the things that really think they're going to be really huge don't happen. Sometimes you pray for things that seem kind of silly. You know what? God, I can't find my car keys today. Lord, please help me find my car keys. And you always find the car keys in the last place that you look. Come on, people, that's a joke, right? You always find your car keys, and that's the last place you look because you found them. You don't look anymore. But then there's major big things going on, you know, the poor, the needy, death, destruction, those kinds of things. And then you get into the really weird things that people then begin to talk about when it comes to prayer and faith. Whenever one of my students, when I was a youth pastor, he's grown up now, but he and his wife, she wasn't his wife at the time, she was just his girlfriend at the time, had gotten caught up in this idea of faith healing and praying over people, which isn't unbiblical. It is biblical to pray over people when they are sick. It's in James. You can read it. But he got into the point, he got into this idea that even if his girlfriend died, and I think I've probably told you this before, even if his girlfriend died, He just knew by faith that if he laid down next to her and prayed hard enough, she would come back to life. He had been taken into this idea that some faith can be stronger than others. And sometimes when you are healed and then you are unhealed, let's say you were healed of cancer and then it came back, well then your faith wasn't strong enough. And he had gotten caught up into this idea of faith having to be strong to work. But then Jesus says things like, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you might have seen a mustard seed? I mean, it's a speck. It almost looks like a bug. It's so tiny. It's a little dot. If you have this faith of the size of a little speck, you can move a mountain. It kind of goes against this idea that if I just had more faith, if I prayed harder, something would happen. So then what's the point of prayer? So what if then, if prayer isn't about getting stuff from God? Or maybe the idea of what we consider prayer is maybe just one corner or one facet, one little section of prayer. There's a bigger picture that we maybe are missing. And so Jesus then engages in teaching about prayer. And now he's teaching this to people who had probably been praying their whole life. So if you've been praying your whole life, and maybe you have, maybe you grew up in faith, why do you need to be taught? But Jesus obviously is going to teach these guys something, and they, like you, maybe have grown up their whole life praying. So what does Jesus then say about prayer? We started this year kind of walking through the Gospels and talking about Jesus and the things He taught. And the things He taught, maybe we then begin to live out and practice. Because then maybe our lives will then be more like His and we begin to change as we follow Him. And this is one of the areas that as we were working through the year and trying to stack things up, there was just not enough time in the first 3 months. And these are one of the things that we want to talk about on the backside. What did Jesus say about prayer? And how is it different than maybe what you believed growing up or what you believe now? So in Matthew chapter 6, we're just going to start with chapter 6, verse 5. We'll just start right there. It says, "And when you pray," this is the Sermon on the Mount. The context is Jesus is standing with a group of people and he's teaching them many things going along in order here. And this is one of them as he gets to. "And when you pray," he says, "do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full." So then he starts. And so when you pray, so I'm going to teach you a few things about prayer. So when you start to pray, here's a few things you need to know. And so right before, and this leads into the very famous prayer, even if you didn't go to church your whole life, you've heard at least probably once, and that's the Lord's Prayer. This is the lead into that. This is the preparation for getting to that point. So when you pray, don't be like these men who stand on the street corner or are in the synagogue making a spectacle of themselves. So when he starts talking about getting ready to pray, he's talking about location. So where are they? They're on the street corner. They're in the synagogue. They're in public, praying, making themselves look important, praying out loud. There's another prayer by a person that Jesus is referring to here. He's praying about himself, making sure God sees him and not the man that's standing on the other end of the synagogue who's got his head bowed, and he called him a sinner and he is the righteous. And he's making sure that God sees him and not this other man because he is the righteous one. Jesus is saying, when you are praying, don't be like the man who goes into public to pray, who points to himself. And he talks about this idea of reward. We'll read it again. He says, For they love to pray, staying in the synagogues, on the street corners, be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. So what is the reward they received? The fact that they were seen by men. Now, whatever they were praying is moot. It doesn't really matter. It's not fulfilled. God's not hearing that. The only reason they're there is to be seen, and they received what they wanted, which is to be seen and perceived as righteous, as holy, as one who is in connection with God, sometimes to the detriment of those around them, making sure they put down those around them. So they received their reward. But there's something kind of important about this idea of location, because he talks about location again in the next verse. If you keep going, they will receive their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. But when you pray, get out of the public eye. Get away from where everybody else is. Now, why is location important? Why does he start with location? And I think eventually we're going to get to reason why that is in a few minutes. But he's talking about location. Most of us spend our lives praying on the run. In your car, on the way to work, you know, in the grocery store, when somebody cuts you off and you pray that you don't hurt them. Right? I mean, we pray on the go. There's nothing wrong with praying in those places. You pray when something important is about to happen and you're going to go into the job interview. You stop and say one little prayer before you go in. We pray on the run all the time. It's not that that's bad. But Jesus is saying location is important. You need to pay attention to it. When I was in high school, my history teacher always said a little poem before every test he gave. And the poem was about two dead men getting up to fight. And I don't know if you've heard it before. But at the very beginning, he always said, studying now is like praying after the devil already got you. He always said that before every one of those things. So I got all the guys over there quickly studying to try to make sure they make a good grade. This idea, we are always on the go, always moving, always doing things in the last minute. So what Jesus is saying then is he wants you to get away, get into a place, and shut the door. Now, Jesus didn't go into a room and shut the door. If you find the places where Jesus goes off and prays and it talks about Jesus praying and talks about it several times in the New Testament, he went into the wilderness, into the garden, by himself, outside. That was where he went. Maybe you don't like outside. And maybe he knew most of us wouldn't want to go outside. Maybe Jesus saw air conditioning out in the future and realized that we would like it better than being hot. But he says, go into a room and shut the door. Go outside to a specific place, a specific time, away from other people. And if you and I were to begin to do that one thing, you could just stop right there. Don't read the rest of it. Take that one point about prayer, and it would revolutionize. It would transform not just your prayer life, but your life. If you were to go find a place by yourself on a regular basis and spend time with God without anybody else around, that one thing would transform your life. Because I don't think you can be by yourself with God on purpose and not be transformed. Men and women who walked when Jesus walked wanted the time to get by him and just touch him. Just touch him just once, and it would change their lives. If you did this regularly, we're in God's presence regularly, it would change your life. So much so that God gives us, you know, if you go read the New Testament where he talks about marriage and this idea of marriage, there's a correlation between marriage and life, marriage and your relationship with God. Paul says it is a mirror of our relationship with God. And the reality is, if you run through life with your spouse, Beth and I run all the time, not physically run. Yeah, Beth, we tried that once. That didn't go well for me and her both. But going, life, moving quickly, talking. We can talk, have conversations, get our life in order, have all things going. And the only time we ever talk is going between this and that. You could sit 2 feet away from your spouse, 2 feet away from my wife, and have no connection with them at all. Doesn't mean that you're fighting. Doesn't mean that you dislike each other. Doesn't mean that at all. But your connection is contingent on your ability to have time quietly and quality. I'm a horrible traveler when it comes to driving. Beth's shaking her head. See her shaking her head? Because I don't talk. When I'm driving, I like to drive. And she'll be pew, 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 pew. And I'll just be, okay. I don't know why. I've never tried to analyze why that's true. But it's not a really good time for us to connect. Now, if it's just us in the car, it's a little bit better. But if there's kids in the back and it's loud, I'm just zoning in on my job, which is to get us from point A to point B. We could spend the whole rest of our life taking care of our children, having a good relationship, not fighting or arguing and yelling. But if we never stopped long enough to connect, to have deeper conversations than, did you change Patrick's diaper 10 minutes ago? No, did you? Okay, I better go do that. I mean, if that's all our conversations are, is it your turn to take Maggie to the, okay, I'll do that. You can wake up 20 years later and not have a relationship at all. Happens to people all the time. And this isn't a sermon about marriages. Although it is the correlation is the same. And Beth is really good, better than I am, at saying, hey, we've lost connection. Not that I'm mad at her, not that she's mad at me. It's just we haven't sat down and talked in a while. She's always good about smacking me and saying, hey, we got to stop. She doesn't physically hit me, but not yet anyway. You can talk to God on the run your whole life and never feel connected to God. Because the connection, Jesus is saying, comes in the room with the door closed. Not what he says, close the door. In the room with the door closed. And then he says something very interesting, and this is good. So in verse 6b, the second half of verse 6. Where am I at? We'll read all of 6. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. There it is. Finally, now I know where I need to go to get what I need from God. That's the formula. If that's all it takes is for me to go in the room and shut the door, well then fine. I need a couple $1,000s to take care of things. So if all it takes is for me to shut the door, oh good, I'll receive my reward. Unfortunately, or actually fortunately for us, that's not what that reward means. It's not the magic formula to bink, all of a sudden you get what you want. But there is a reward. There's a promise that Jesus makes. The Father rewards you, it says. He will pay you for what is seen done when it's not seen in front of men. So, we'll get to what the reward is in just a second. So he continues to go on. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. And so when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. So at this point, actually, this is actually helpful for most of us. Most of us don't like to stand in front of a bunch of people and pray. Most of us don't think we can pray because, frankly, we don't know what to say. Jesus takes us off the hook there. Don't be like the pagans who babble, who talk to their gods. And he's talking about the pagans who pray to many gods. And they say many things, and they say them over and over and over again. Don't be like that. It isn't about informing God what's going on in your life. Because in just a second, we're going to see He already knows. So prayer for you is something different than making a laundry list and saying them out loud. It's not that those things are bad. It's not that we shouldn't do that. But there's more to it than that. So then he goes on and reads in verse 8. He says, "Do not be like them, the ones who babble on, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." And this is when the point where I've asked, maybe you've asked, maybe you've read this verse before, then what's the point? Why pray? If God already knows what I'm going to pray for, then why pray at all? So He tells us to pray. He tells us where to go to pray. He tells us we don't have to use too many words when we pray. But then He says the very thing that we're going to go pray about isn't what we should be praying about. Because He already knows what we're going to pray about. So why even go in the room at all? So this brings me to the point, we must have missed the point of prayer somewhere. And if we're asking that question, I think that gets us a lot closer to the point than if we never ask that question at all. Because if we never ask that question, okay, if God knows everything we're going to pray for, then why pray it? Then we're just going to keep praying for all the things that are on our laundry list and we move on, we do it on the run and hope that it works. Charles Stanley, which is Andy Stanley's father. Charles Stanley is a pastor of something, something Baptist Church in Atlanta. Maybe the First Baptist Church. Is it First Baptist Church? First Baptist Church in Atlanta. Ministry for years and years and years and years and years. Was speaking to a group of pastors. And he said something that was very similar to what we talked about a few weeks back. And not that I'm really cool and smart or anything, but Charles and I do serve the same God, so it's a good thing that we get several answers that are the same. He said to these group of pastors that ministry is not the most important thing in your life. Your family is not the most important thing in your life. Your finances, your church, your congregation, the people who are sick, the people who are dying, the people who are doing well, having babies, all of the things you can imagine, and he listed them all off, are not the most important thing in your life. He says your personal relationship with Jesus is the most important thing in your life. Because, he said, all things then flow through that relationship. So it's like this picture we drew a few weeks back. Right? We could list all the things that we could think of that are important to us, and there are all these little things that revolve around our life. And we had the picture in the middle. Sometimes it was said me, and sometimes it says Jesus. But we got to get to a point where it says Jesus, because Jesus should be the filter by which our whole life is processed. It flows through Him. Now, there's nothing special about the group of men that Charles Stanley was speaking to that day. They just happened to have the same vocation. Didn't make them more spiritual, less spiritual than you. And this, then, is much closer to the reason for prayer than the sick, than your family, than this world, your country, this the poor, the starving. This is the most important thing for prayer. Because it is at the place that we begin to filter life through Jesus. We pray because God has invited us into a personal, intimate relationship with Him. And that only happens. This is why I think Jesus started with the closed door and the private room. It only happens behind the door, in private, just between you and God. Not on the run. Not that those prayers are bad, not that God doesn't hear you. Matter of fact, He already knew before you were going to pray. We've already established that. And so then the reward then is that you have the peace of knowing that God is with you. God is with you in all of these things. Even when the answer is no, even when the answer is yes, even when the answer is silence, you have the peace of understanding that God is with you. And you know that through an intimate relationship with God, not in one that's always on the run and always moving and always going. And that goes back to that picture of marriage. That's why Paul uses marriage, the intimacy, the knowledge that you have, and knowledge that God has with you, and that relation that you have. I mean, think about the knowledge you have of your spouse. There are things that you know that nobody else on this planet knows. And there's some things that if you ever told somebody, you probably would be beaten by your spouse, right? I mean, there's some things that they don't want anybody to know, but you know them. I mean, that's intimacy, right? That's connection. And that's what God wants from us. And so Jesus then begins to talk about prayer. And He says, go, find a place, be quiet, shut the door. What's done in private will be rewarded. You will begin to have this reward of this peace, this knowledge, this understanding. Don't babble on. Don't worry about your words. Because your Heavenly Father already knows what you're praying for. And so there's a difference between a relationship with God that is formed in a person who just goes to church, listens to a few words, and then goes away and doesn't really do anything with them. It almost becomes kind of a guilty thing. If you were to watch that video from beginning, to watch the whole episode, I mean, they're at church. You know why they go to church that day? Because they meet their priest in the fish market. And the priest goes, hey, you coming to church today? Yeah, I guess. You know, so I mean, they were caught. They couldn't do anything. So then they had to go. They made sure he saw him. You know, they as he was walking down the aisle, they tapped him on the shoulder. Hi, I'm here. That way, you know, hey, I check credit. There's a difference between that kind of relationship where when you come and you listen and you hear things like this and you go, ugh, there's just one more thing that it's not right. You feel guilty. You go from guilt to, you know, remorse to forgetting it and living on. And the next time you go, you feel guilty and you go remorse and then forget it and you move on. And if that's the mark of what God is in your life, throwing up a prayer every now and again is pretty much all that there is. But there's an accountability, a good accountability, not a bad accountability, a good accountability. When God invites us into a private place, into the room with a closed door, we discover the purpose God has for us, the intimacy He wants with us. We begin to learn things about God, things about ourselves in that place. I don't know when it was. It was a couple of weeks ago, and I don't remember if it was Beth or Maggie that asked me. And I don't know if they asked me how I learned how to do so many daddy things or if I learned how to do so many guy things. I don't remember which one the question was. But my answer was, well, I hung out with guys. how I learned how to do whatever it was I was doing at the time. I can't remember what it was. I was fixing something, most likely. And it reminded me of my relationship with my earthly father. My dad's birthday would have been Friday. He would have been 65 on Friday. And this is he's been gone for 10 years. This is his 10 years since he's passed away. And in that question, and then me thinking about my father together, just made me begin to think about this relationship. I learned lots of things that I know how to do from my father, from watching him, but simply hanging out with him. I loved to hang out with my dad. He wasn't always home. His job always took him. He was all gone a lot. But when he was home, I was probably right there annoying him the whole time. I remember many, multiple times. We were a family that nobody fixed anything for us. We fixed our own stuff. That was the kind of the family we were. Now, it doesn't mean we fixed it right, but we fixed it ourselves. It probably had a lot of duct tape and baling wire attached to it, but it worked. That's all that mattered. And I can remember growing up over and over again. One of my favorite memories is thinking about me and my dad laying under the car, changing oil in our car, or oil. If you're from Texas, we change the oil. And we did that over and over and over again. And I remember one time there was a big, huge tree in the front yard and we had to get rid of it. And I remember my dad renting this big, huge stump grinder. And I was like 10. And I'm right there. Can I hold it? Can I grind the stump, Dad? You know, and he's like, okay. And then, of course, I let it go and it got bad. But, you know, he let me try. He probably yelled at me when I let it go, but it was, you know, probably shouldn't have let it go. But the question 2 weeks ago when I got it was, where did you learn all this stuff? And I never processed. Oh, yeah. Because I hung out with the guys who knew how to do that stuff. And the thing I missed the most about my dad is being able to call him when I can't figure something out. I miss that. I always believed my dad could fix anything. It probably wasn't true. He probably knew how to break a lot of things. But he was willing to try to fix anything. If your only experience with God is coming to a church, sitting, listening, talking, and leaving, and occasionally throwing up in a prayer, hoping that prayer would work, you can spend your whole life, doing that and can miss Him totally. So this idea of prayer is so much bigger than maybe you were taught as a kid, or the way you just learned it, or the way it was painted for you and it got stuck in your head. One of my dad's brothers did pretty well for himself. And he has lots of money. Unfortunately, I'm not his favorite nephew, so I don't get any of that money, but oh well. So at the end of his child-rearing years, he had two children. One was much older than the second one. I'm not sure the gap. But when the youngest one was 17 years old, my uncle kind of reached the pinnacle of his wealthiness, so to speak. And so he built himself a house, a very large house, for him and his wife. And on the upstairs floor, I think there were three rooms right down here. That's four, but you know what I mean. There we go. Three rooms there. And three rooms right down there. That's the top floor. Six bedrooms on the top floor. Then there were two bedrooms underneath these three bedrooms. There were two bedrooms down here. And then over here underneath this section was a big monster dining room. And then back here was a kitchen and then a garage right here. It's the biggest house I personally had ever just kind of wandered around in. And one day, when we were there last couple summers ago, We had a big family reunion, and guess what? We all can stay there because it's a big house. It's like a hotel. So he had all of these rooms. They're all full of all these people. You know, we're all staying there. And we needed a bunch of tables for dinner. So they said, "Stephen, let's go upstairs and get some tables." I'm like, "Okay." So we walk in upstairs, and there's these two gigantic circular granite staircases that swerve in right here. And this is all granite flooring, and it's very, very pretty. I know this is like a beautiful house. I know you'd want to live there. So you walk up these big, beautiful granite staircases, and you walk into this bedroom right here. And somehow, some way, there's a door like right here. I'd never opened the door before. But you open the door, and inside of this room is the whole entire top floor above the kitchen and the garage that is completely unfinished. That section right there alone is probably bigger than the house that Beth and I bought when we first got married. That section right there. And it's unfinished. So that's where he stores everything. I mean, this dude had some awesome storage space. He probably would kill for the storage space. And his, all we know, there were old golf clubs. There was everything you can imagine up inside of this section. I wouldn't have known it was ever there until he told me to come with him and go. And you go in the room and poof, there is all this stuff. And I have no clue if there's something else back here that I never even tried to go find. If he wasn't there for a couple hours, I'd kind of go wandering around and snoop at his place. So don't let me house sit your house, because I'd probably snoop around. You know, when it comes to prayer, maybe you and I have been stuck, maybe down here in the garage. It's not that that's a bad place to live, but it's the garage. It's part of the house, but there's so much more of this house. I mean, there's a sitting room and a formal dining room and a monster kitchen with the refrigerator looks like a cabinet. I mean, it's a crazy house, right? I mean, you open the cabinet, it's not a cabinet, it's the refrigerator. And then the cabinet next here looks just like the refrigerator, but it's the refrigerator. I mean, this place is gigantic. Then there's rooms down here and up here. And then there's this hidden place that you could all have all kinds of fun in. We've grown up thinking, maybe you have, I know I did a lot, thinking that if prayer was simply just asking for God for a few things. But it's only part of the house. It's only a little section. Maybe you got lucky and you made it into the little kitchen area right over here and a little formal dining room. But there's still all of this going on, plus the hidden spot. Maybe the reason you got upset so many years ago about God not answering your prayer is because we've missed the bigger picture. Jesus, as he continues on, "I want you to know the fullness of my Father." And that only happens when you find a place to get by yourself, shut the door if there is one, and let God teach you about prayer, about intimacy, about connection with him. So then he says, after all of that, after that's just the intro. He says in verse 9, "This then is how you should pray." Get by yourself. Close the door. Don't worry about the words. Know that I know what you're coming to pray about, and be ready for a conversation with me. Because what your Heavenly Father sees in private, He will reward. So in 2 weeks, we'll pick up the "this then is how we pray" part. I wished we had 50 doors for you to go step into and be quiet and pray, but we don't. And if I go too much longer, you or we'll revolt and it'll be dinner time. So our worship band's going to come. I'm going to spend just a few minutes in prayer. Not... the kind that we just described, because I don't have a door to go get into. But I want to pray that for you, as we're talking about prayer, maybe this will be different for you. Like we started at the beginning of the year, my hope is as we begin to learn more about Jesus and more about what He says, we practice those things, that our lives are transformed. Maybe this week you find that room with that door and you close it. Maybe for the first time or for the first time in a long time. And you just spend some time quietly and intimately with God. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You for Your Son Jesus and the words that He brought, God. The words that really are different than maybe what we've known. God, I pray that we would find a place, inside or outside, wherever it is, we can be alone with You. And we begin to learn more about prayer than we ever have before. God, that You would talk to us. You would help us understand the purpose You have for us specifically. And that we understand and we learn that the reward that we receive is intimacy and connection with You. God, I pray that we are able to get out of the practice and the things that we've been doing and we begin just to be simply quiet in Your presence. Maybe get out of the garage. Maybe explore the house just a little bit more. God, we pray this in Your name today. Amen.